Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 22 to 30. Matthew 12, verse 22 to 30. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that scattereth not with me scattereth abroad. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his inspired word. In this section, verses 22 all the way down to verse 37, actually, the Lord Jesus Christ does a number of things. Firstly, he exercises and heals a man. The Pharisees then make gross, unfounded accusations with their mouths. They use their mouths, their words, against the Lord. The Lord then corrects their illogical error, and he warns them of blasphemy. Then the Lord gives a very stern lesson about words, what we say, words and how we use them. But let us get first to the verses at hand. There will be 3 points this morning up to verse 27, and they are these. We see three things. Number one, we see Jesus doing good. That's in verse 22 and 23. Secondly, we see the Pharisees' irrational accusation. Verse 24. And thirdly, we see Christ's sensible answer. Verse 25 to 27. Number one, Jesus doing good. 23 and 24. 22 and 23. Then was brought unto him one possessed of a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? What do the words mean? One possessed. The word simply means under the power of a devil. The word is the Greek word demon. Not the devil, but demon. The man who was possessed with the demon was also, it says, blind and dumb. He can't see and he can't speak. The verse simply tells us Jesus healed him. That means he restored him. He cured him. And the crowd, seeing this, in amazement, say in verse 23, "Is not this the son of David?" Now that is simply a messianic title. It's the same as saying, "Is not this the Messiah?" And that's what happens. That's what the words mean. That you put the words together. The story is this. Jesus meets a man under the power of a demon, which caused him not to see nor speak. Jesus restores him to the extent that the demon is gone, and the man now speaks and sees and speaks. And the crowd are amazed, and they say, "This is the Messiah." Now note a number of things about the verses. What were the crowd amazed at? What led them to proclaim that Jesus was the Messiah? It certainly wasn't the exorcism, you know. It wasn't the casting out of the demon. But it was the blind man seeing and speaking. Because sight to the blind and speech to the dumb is a messianic sign. It was a sign of Messiah according to the prophecies in Isaiah 61 verse 1, Isaiah 29 verse 18, and especially Isaiah 35 and verses 5 and 6. It says in Isaiah 35 and verses 5 and 6, speaking of the Messiah, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." It's these things that are messianic signs. Not the exorcism at all. And the crowd weren't amazed at the exorcism because they'd seen it all before. Because there were already Jewish exorcists who cast out demons in the name of Jehovah. Does it not tell us that in verse 27 of the same passage? The Lord says that. Who do your children then cast them out by? Exorcism was already going on. And we note that in the Gospels. The disciples draw attention to the Lord Jesus that some people who did not follow him or weren't in the crowds following him were going around casting out demons in his name. Mark chapter 9 verse 38. But they didn't know him. And also in Acts 19 verse 13 it talks about Jewish exorcists. And also if you've ever read Josephus, the Jewish historian, previous to Christ's time and after it, Jewish exorcists continued in history. So the casting out of the demon was not the messianic sign that only Christ can do. No. The thing that amazed the crowd was the blind man seeing and the dumb man speaking, which was a messianic sign fulfilling Isaiah's prophecies. Indeed, as to exorcism, that is not a messianic sign, because Jesus himself says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, "These signs shall follow them that believe on me, and in my name they shall cast out devils, speak with new tongues, resist poison basically, and lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed." So the messianic sign that amazed the crowd was the healing of the blind man and enabling him also to speak. The casting out of the demon was more common. Secondly, we note, or we can deduce from this passage, that the possession can sometimes have physical symptoms of illness. We see that in the Gospels. Epilepsy, blindness, dumbness, and others. I'm not saying everyone that's an epileptic or is blind or dumb is possessed of a demon. I didn't say that at all. I said sometimes it can have symptoms of illness connected with possession. We can also deduce, and this is mentioned in all the commentaries, and it is correct, that demon possession was certainly increased during Christ's earthly ministry. We read a lot about it in the Gospels and Christ casting out the demons. Indeed, the Puritan Matthew Henry says, more cases of this kind occurred in Christ's time than usual. End of quote. So we can also deduce that there was a usual amount, but the amount during Christ's time was increased. Demon possession did not begin with Christ's coming, nor did it end with his ascension, as the New Testament is witness to. But the main lesson from this section, fourthly, is this, for the purpose of the passage. Here we see Jesus Christ doing a good work. He is setting a man free from the power of Satan and healing him of his blindness and dumbness. Note that the main thing to remember about these verses is this. Jesus is doing an undeniably good work by the power of God. And that leads us to the second point. The Pharisees' irrational accusation. Verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. When the Pharisees heard it, heard what? When they heard the crowd saying, this is the son of David, this is Messiah. That is what they heard. And that is what always really annoyed the Pharisees, wasn't it? When they heard the children singing, Hosanna to the son of David, on Palm Sunday when Jesus was coming into the temple, they were so angry. And they said, do you hear what they're saying? Tell them to keep quiet to the Lord. And he said, no. And many other times, when they heard the messianic title being applied to the Lord Jesus, when they heard it, it made them really angry. The word, by the way, heard in the Greek is a participle. So it says in the verse, the Pharisees, hearing this, said, now note, what did they say? This fellow. Now you note in your Bibles that the word fellow is in italics. So that's not in the Greek language at all. That's an English add-on to make sense of the sentence. But what they really said, they said, instead of saying this fellow, they were just saying this. And in that we see real spite, don't we? Imagine referring to a person like that. This. They won't even say his name. They're so biased. They say this. It's like saying that or it about a human being. This does cast out. The Greek word simply means drive out or cast out. And inherent in the word is the notion of violence, says the Greek dictionary. Demons or devils, which is demons, plural. By Beelzebub. And that simply means the Lord of the house. It is a name given to Satan, who is the prince, they say, or the ruler of devils or evil spirits, demons. And when you put the words together, here is the Pharisees' illogical, irrational accusation. The Pharisees, hearing the crowd saying, this is the Messiah. These learned men start spouting off a load of nonsense. Out it comes out of their mouth. This, him, it, is doing this by the power of Satan. Now what do we note then from that? What do we deduce from it? Well, firstly, we note their spite, don't we? Such spite. They won't even use the person's name. They so despise him already. They so deride him. We see from the way they treat him this. We see their unbridled bias and their hatred. The second thing we note is this. These religious men were determined to read bad into a good action. They were determined to speak evil of a good work. Listen to Matthew Henry the Puritan. They could not deny the matter of fact. It was plain as the sun that devils were cast out by the word of Christ. Couldn't deny it. Nor could they deny that it was an extraordinary and supernatural good work. He goes on. Being thus forced to grant these premises, two premises, they had no other way to avoid the conclusion that this is the Son of David than by suggesting that Christ casts out devils by Beelzebub. Matthew Henry goes on to say, they're suggesting that there was a compact, an agreement between Christ and the devil. End of quote. And how true what the man says, how true it is. And there are many like the Pharisees, aren't there? Determined to read bad into something somebody did that was good. They couldn't deny the facts. The two premises that Matthew Henry talks about. Premise one, we were talking about logic and philosophy. Every argument has so many premises. And the premises, if they are true, they lead to a conclusion. That's how logic and argument works. They couldn't deny the premises. Number one, demons were cast out by Christ. They saw it. Men were healed from blindness and dumbness just by Christ speaking. Just the first premise, they couldn't deny it. And the second premise is, they couldn't deny it was actually a supernatural work. It's a miracle. They couldn't deny either of the first two premises. So premise one and two lead to an inevitable conclusion. If you're logical at all, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. But do they come to that conclusion, these evil men? No. And that's where there's many like them. They're determined not to come to that conclusion, no matter what the facts say. And what we see here is a Pharisaical spirit, their attitude. They're so determined in their evil spirit, not to accept the facts, not to believe the evidence, that they are driven to the most foolish, illogical conclusion. Jesus is using the devil's power to cast out devils. That's their answer. And we can learn then from this, thirdly, that sometimes learned people say the most daft things. They grasp at straws, they deny facts, and become fools, even learned people. So that's the first 2 points. Number one, Jesus doing good. Number two, the Pharisees' illogical accusation, which brings us to the third point. The Lord Jesus' sensible answer. Verse 25 to 27. It's a great answer. I love it. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. The words, what do they mean? Well, Jesus knowing their thoughts doesn't mean that he didn't hear what they just said. The word thoughts means their thinking, their reasoning. He hears their words. They spoke, Jesus knows that, but he knows their reasoning, why they've just said that. He knows what they're thinking in saying what they've just said, the reason behind the words. And he gives an answer to them in 2 points. An answer to their false accusation. Continuing with the words before we come to the 2 points. Every kingdom divided. Again, it's a participle. Every kingdom dividing shall be brought to destruction. Be made waste. Be brought to ruin. A present passive indicative. Just a fact. It happens, it's participle, presently happening, but it's passive. They're not meaning to destroy their own kingdom, but if there's divisions within it, that's exactly what will happen to them. And the Lord then says the same thing about a city or a house, because that's what people groups are, isn't it? They're either nations, tribes, cities, people, families. And every city or household even divided against itself, the Lord says, shall not stand. Not stand firm. It's the opposite. To stand firm, to not stand firm means to fall. Will fall. So that's what the Lord says. And then he gives 2 answers in this section to demolish the Pharisaical accusation. Here's the 2 answers. Number one, what he's basically saying to them in verse 25 and 26 is, you are illogical. Your accusation is daft. That's what he's saying to them. That's the Northern Irish version, of course. The Lord doesn't say that. But what he means is, you're daft. Do you not know the simple truth? Do you not know the facts of world history and reality? That every nation and every city, down to even every house where there is division and inward strife and splits and infighting, ultimately leads to the inevitable demise of that nation, city, or house. Think about ancient Greece. What led to the end of the Greek Empire? What led to the end of any empire? I'm just throwing out a few. Greece. Alexander the Great died. That's what happened. And his 4 generals couldn't get on with one another, and they fought. And the great empire divided into 4. And they fought against one another. And what happened? They were weakened, and the Roman Empire arose, and because the Greek Empire was divided, they lost. And what happened to the Roman Empire? How did it demise and fall? The exact same way. Infighting, bickering, politicians, immorality, all of it. And on you go in every nation in world history that has come and gone. Egypt, Assyria. What's the difference? What's the lesson? Division leads to destruction in nations, cities, or even your own family. What is division? It's simply a lack of unity, isn't it? And that's what the Lord's saying. Are you daft, Pharisees? Do you not know the lesson? That division, strife, leads to destruction of a kingdom. Division weakens. And that's an absolute fact. Listen to Matthew Henry again. Here is a known rule laid down. This is known. This is a fact. That in all societies, a common ruin is the consequence of mutual quarrelling. If we clash, we break. If we divide one from another, we become easy prey to a common enemy. Churches and nations have known this by sad experience. End of quote. I know how true it is, isn't it, brethren, what the Lord says to these Pharisees. From nation right down to families, households. If a husband and a wife are always at it, and they're quarreling and arguing seriously with one another, and they can't agree, and they can't agree, where does it lead? Ultimately, it'll lead to a break. And that's where broken families come from. Division. But our Lord drives this home to the Pharisees, this known rule that everyone knows, in verse 26. He says, what he says here is, Pharisees, do you know what you're saying? Your statement, your accusation that I'm casting out devils by the prince of the devils, your accusation taken to its conclusion says this. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? If Satan cast out Satan, the Lord says, if that's what's happening, this is your accusation now, taking its conclusion. If Satan's casting out Satan, then he's divided. And the conclusion is, how then shall his kingdom stand? It can't. It can't. If what the Pharisees are saying is true. But what the Lord is saying to him is this. You're actually so stupid as to be saying Satan is divided and destroying his own kingdom. You're saying Satan's foolish. Satan, whom the Bible says is the anointed cherub that covers, full of beauty and wisdom, the guardian of the throne of God before he fell. And you Pharisees are saying, he's a fool destroying his own kingdom. Illogical stupidity. That's what Christ is proving. One commentator says, the devil has a kingdom in opposition to God and Christ, which to the utmost of his power, he will make to stand. If the prince of devils should be at variance with inferior devils, the whole kingdom would soon be broken. End of quote. Puritan Matthew Henry. That's the first thing, the Lord, how he answers their false accusation. You not know the facts about division? You're saying that Satan's divided against himself. You're talking nonsense. The second thing the Lord says is to them, you're also biased in your accusation, and where is your proof? That is verse 27. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. When your own people, the Jews, cast out demons, you attribute that to what, Pharisees? You attribute it to the power of God in the name of Jehovah. But when I do it, what do you attribute it to? You attribute it to the power of the devil. You see what the Lord's saying? He's saying, what's the difference? Where is your evidence or your proof? You're literally attributing, the Pharisees were literally attributing a good action to God, the power of God, in the case of the Jews. And they were attributing the exact same good action to the power of the devil in the case of Jesus, when in actuality there was no difference whatsoever and no evidence of any difference nor proof. They were assuming good to the Jewish exorcists, but they were assuming bad to Jesus Christ. Why? Why? What was the difference? Nothing. There was no difference except their own personal hatred and their bias for Jesus. They had made, you see, an assumption. Assuming and reading bad into a person's action and motives. John Calvin says on this passage, Christ charges them with passing an unjust and malicious decision, an evidence of wicked self-love and envy, to condemn Christ. Says Calvin, what they praised in their own children, they condemn in Christ. End of quote. Dixon, malice moves men to misconstrue the best of actions of the most innocent. Matthew Henry says the same. I'll not give another quote. But you see what the third point is? Christ's sensible answer. He says to them, in your accusation, you're illogical, because if a nation's divided against itself, it can't stand. And also, secondly, your accusation is very biased, and you have no evidence or proof whatsoever, apart from your own assumption and opinion. So let me draw to a conclusion and have some application. We come to verse 30 and on next week, or 28 and on. Jesus doing good, number one, exorcism and healing. Number two, the Pharisees make an irrational accusation. We see, number one, they're spiteful. Number two, they're reading good, bad into a good action. And number three, sometimes learned people say the stupidest of things. Number three, point number three, Christ's sensible answer. Number one, you're illogical. A nation divided can't stand. And number two, you're biased without proof. You're just assuming. Let's come to application. Number one then. Some learned people, when they get upset, say the daftest of things. We can learn that from this passage, can't we? And they end up thinking with their emotions instead of their brain when they get upset. That's what happens. Even the cleverest of people. They feel instead of thinking. Richard Dawkins is a perfect example of that, you know. The modern so-called scientist who really is a fiction writer. That's all he is. But Dawkins is a very ignorant, cheeky, rude man with the people with which he debates. He treats them with derision. But you know where that comes from? That comes from his preconceived opinions of those people. And he's thinking with his feelings and letting his anger rule him and not addressing the arguments at all. Sometimes learned people say the daftest things when they think with their emotions instead of their brain. The second thing we can learn is this. You can be accused, if Christ was accused, make no mistake, you and I can be accused. When we do a good thing, we can be accused of evil. We can be accused of a bad motive. Like Christ, you can try and help someone, do a good thing, and be accused of interfering, be accused of bad or evil. There are people in this world, and there are many of them in churches, with suspicious minds, who like to read bad into good actions. And let me say this. It is a very sinful attitude to have. It is not a Christian attitude at all. It's an evil attitude and evil mindset to be reading bad into someone that's doing good. You usually find this attitude in gossips. Gossips. Usually those who watch soap operas, because they are gossips, because that's all that a soap opera is. It's all about made-up gossip. And if they like that, they're a gossip themselves, because that's what entertains them. And many of those type of people think they can read other people's minds and know their motives as to why they're doing a good work. Even in churches, more than once. You know, sometimes in churches, they have a supper after a meeting, special meetings especially. I know I could name a few people to you who have had this experience. Women who have been maybe visiting at that special meeting after the supper's over. They're not members of that church, but they're there. And I could name you at least three occasions and three people that the women go into the kitchen and try and help them wash the dishes or dry them. And they're told... Let me give you an exact quote of one in particular. I'm not telling you who it is. They were told by one woman who was doing all the work in the kitchen. The woman happens to be a minister's wife. Told, quote, "This is my church and not yours, and I'll do it," in a real angry voice. Imagine that. And they were so offended that somebody tried to help them. You see, that is reading bad into a good work. And that's a gossip, brethren. That's the gossip's attitude. Downright sinful. That's what it is. You see, a normal person. If I'm in that hall, or Mark, or David, or any of us are in that hall after the Puritan conference, and there's maybe 100 chairs out, and we'll have to stack them and put them away. I remember those days. Now see, if someone from another church came in and said, "I'd like to give you a hand putting away the chairs," you'd rejoice, wouldn't you? You're glad of the help. Because you're not a pumped up gossip who thinks you own everything. But to be offended at somebody trying to help you is to show your own wicked heart. Wickedness. Reading evil into people who are doing good. Trying to help. Not say anymore? No. In church work, sometimes in past years, things can be vicious. You know that? But you know what? You know who's the most vicious? Men have left this church over the years. Only one of them was actually nasty. All the rest of them are decent enough and just explain the reasons and off they go. Apart from one man, he was a feeling, he was an effeminate man, went on his feelings. He was quite nasty. Only cares about his own feelings, not the feelings of others. But you know who you say the nastiest things? Some women. Boy, they can be vicious with their tongues and reading bad and things. Not all women, not even most women, I'm not saying that. But some of them. Boy, they're fierce, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, with their tongue. Reading bad into others' good actions. You can do good, brethren, and be accused of evil. But the person accusing you of evil is not showing any Christian spirit at all. Now, some people in our day do good. Simply to curry favour with others and get a promotion. That's really despicable. That's where the problem comes from. You might say, well, how do you tell the difference if someone's genuinely been doing good or just doing it to get advancement? Well, there's no watertight way, of course, but you can start by asking yourself, what's the character of this person like that's doing good? Are they grasping, proud and ambitious? Well, then it might be possible they're looking to do good for ulterior motive. Or are they just ordinary people trying to help? But we can never be sure in these things, because sometimes a grasping, proud, ambitious person can do things genuinely just to try and help. So that's the third thing that we can learn, brethren. We can do good and be accused of evil. Christ was. Fourthly, any kingdom, city, or even family, household, there is division or there's unity. In churches, there is division or there's unity. Division destroys, Jesus says. Unity strengthens and remains. And fifthly and lastly, we remember from this, because the Lord is not finished talking about the kingdom of Satan here. We'll look at that more next week. We remember and remind ourselves there is a kingdom of Satan in this world, undivided. And we're not to forget it. It would be a great weakness if any church was to forget that. We wrestle not against principalities. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in high places. Jesus did good. He was accused of evil by evil men with twisted hearts. They accused Jesus of being in league with Satan, when we all know who was really in league with Satan, don't we? Their suspicious minds, their false accusations, their plotting and accomplishing his murder. We all know who was really in league with Satan, under the guise of strict religion. Amen, and thanks for your attention. We'll continue on this passage next week.